Good morning, everyone. No matter what, today no one is going to fall asleep. Maybe not, not the sermon, but the temperature is hot here, so he'll be awake. So I'm glad. Okay, with that said, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 53. Today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53. As you turn your pages, I want to let you know that I grew up in a Christian family. And as I grew up in a Christian family, especially this denomination of churches where communion is celebrated every Sunday, which is good. And every Sunday morning at the Lord's table, communion, every week I hear at least one preacher coming up and reading Isaiah 53 and preaching from it. And as I grew up in that church, I used to sit in the pew and think, don't they get any other passage? Every week, same thing. Because I never understood the glory of the cross, the beauty of the cross. Because I was blinded to the glory of the cross. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing. Keep them from seeing what? Not the gospel, not Christ. Look closely. It says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's the glory of Christ that is blinded. It's not that they don't know about Christ and his crucifixion. They know, they heard, they saw, but they couldn't see the glory of Christ. That's the problem. They were blinded to the glory of Christ. And this glory means the weight, the fullness of the weight of a person. However, this morning, as we have sang the songs about cross with the loud voices, with joy, is your joy all about the music, the tune, or do you really mean what you're singing? You know, that's the question that we have to ask. Do we really desire to worship God or not? I remember my brother will not mind because he himself shares these stories. My brother is the eldest, firstborn of my family, and as a typical Christian family, South Indian, that too, my parents decided he will be in ministry. So he obeyed my parents, studied everything, went to Bible college, good student, he's very good at being good, unlike me. And then 1 month with the pastor when he was ready, my parents sent, and 1 month he went and he came and said, Mommy, Daddy, I won't be able to do this. Why? We went to ministry and there was no toilets. I have to go out in the fields. Ammo. And then they serve food. It was all, spoiled. I am not going to suffer all this years. And then to pastor to encourage him. What are these? These are simple things. You know how much we have to struggle? I went early morning and then she wanted to give me tea and she's brushing and in one hand she's brushing and she gave the tea and the sprinkles are falling. And to just out of respect, I drank it. How terrible it is. You don't like it, but you have to say, yes, it's tasty, it's nice. Yeah, good, good, good. You know, even the worship doesn't have to be like that. You come here, yes, Jesus, I love you. I will hide under my Savior's side, the Blessed One. You can sing all this song. It is easy to fake on Sunday. But throughout the week, you will have the struggle of living that, hiding at the Savior's side. And I tell you, that is the difficult part of Christian life. To act as if you love Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus. Yes. And that's why it is very difficult to make time to come to fellowship, make time to devotion, personal reading, make time to come to home fellowship, come to church. We won't have 2 hours in a week to come to Sunday service. Why? Because we love Jesus outwardly. But inside, we really don't. And if you read throughout the Bible, especially Old Testament, and the prophets, if there is any strong warnings given, you will observe it's about superficial religion. God hates it. And that's why even if you're a believer, if you lost the first love in Jesus Christ, how do you go back? How do you look at the cross and worship? Paul encouraged us to pray this. This is his prayer request. This is what he asked us to pray. Ephesians from verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, I'll read. He says, for this reason, when they heard about his faith, he says, because I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, and your love towards all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him, having eyes of your hearts enlightened. Believers' hearts were already enlightened. But still he prays that your eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints? Riches, glorious inheritance. See these words, adjectives he uses. If there is anyone who knows Jesus more, I would say Paul. But what was his request in Philippians 3? I want to know him more. The more he knows Lord, the more he falls in love with him. Think of all the saints in the Old Testament. Moses, he asked, show me your glory. And he saw the glory of God. Look at his life. He poured out in ministry because he loved Yahweh. Isaiah, same man. Paul, why? Because they know God. And when they know God, they love him because he is glorious and they live for him. And also, as I move on, the danger of superficial religion, not worshiping God with joy. Deuteronomy 28:47, he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. This is God pronouncing judgment on Israel's. Because you did not serve me with joyfulness, he said. It's not that they didn't serve, they served, but not with joyfulness. With that said, we'll go to scripture portion and we will look at the cross and we'll pray that God will open our eyes, enlighten our eyes today, and will help us to see the glory of Jesus as we read through this passage. Isaiah chapter 53, but we are going few verses ahead because actually the topic begins in 52. Verse 13. So we'll start from verse 13 till the end we will read. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and exalted. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marked beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Verse chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, if you have observed, there is a little change in the pronouns. We saw in chapter 52, 13, 14, 15, God speaking. But in verse chapter 53, we see pronouns changing. It's some other group talking. Let's follow along. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and the judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord, will of Yahweh, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. May God bless this reading. Let's pray and ask God to help us to see Christ's glory. Father, we come before you. We confess our own lukewarmness. We are so distracted by the world and sin that we are not able to see Christ's glory in our lives. So I pray today, this morning, that you will enlighten our eyes to help us to see Christ, his glory, and to worship him with all genuineness from the bottom of our hearts. Spirit of God, there is nothing I can do unless you enlighten our hearts. So I pray, I beg you to see Christ's glory, that you will stir our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen. Now, today's passage, as you have seen, talks about Christ's suffering. Not just suffering, but his life. And that's why students of the Bible called it gospel according to God. Some of them called it holy of holies, Mount Everest of scriptures. Martin Luther said, every believer ought to by heart memorize this passage, he said. Even if we lose all the gospels, if just this chapter is there, this is good enough to save us. Point us to Christ and save us. And almost every verse from the passage that I read, almost every verse from the passage we read is quoted in the New Testament. All the gospel language that we know from the New Testament comes from this passage. But it was written 700 years before Christ came. But it clearly depicts Christ and his suffering. It is God alone who showed this to Isaiah to write down. And there are a lot of debates regarding this the question, who is this suffering servant? As Yahweh says, my slave or servant, according to this translation, but better word is slave. My slave shall act wisely, he says. Who is this slave of Yahweh? People have weird explanations, but Bible answers that. If you remember in Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch was going on his way, and Philip hitchhiked his vehicle, and he was reading Isaiah 53, and he helped him to see and pointed to Christ. This is talking about Christ. But another beauty of this chapter is, as Bible has 66 chapters, sorry, big books, Isaiah also has 66 chapters. And 39 talks about God's government and 27 talks about God's grace. And last 27 talks about God's grace, salvation, comfort. Divided into three parts. 9 chapters, salvation of Israel. 9 chapters, salvation of sinners. 9 chapters, salvation of universe. And the central passage, central 9 chapters, is salvation of sinners. And the central chapter is 53. And the central verse is verse 6. And verse 6 answers the greatest question that mankind ever faced. According to John MacArthur, he says, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's our sinfulness. We're all sinful. We said we know better than God. We will go on our own way. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are our kings. We are our masters. We sinned, rebelled willfully against the Lord. But what God has done, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This answers the greatest question, toughest question ever asked. How can a righteous God forgive a guilty sinner? Because he laid our iniquity on Christ. We constantly, willfully, foolishly return to our sin, turn to sin. But God has laid all our iniquity on Christ. Christ paid the price. He paid the ransom on our behalf. He bought us forgiveness and right relationship with God. Guilty sinners freely forgiven because Christ had paid for their sins, his people. This is the greatest news ever preached. And I know some of you are sitting here and thinking, I know this truth. Most of you thinking this. Some of you are also thinking this, but not really resting on it. Because I spoke to you. Because I heard from you. Now I ask you this morning, how are you forgiven? Write down on your papers. Is it because Christ bore your sins? Can you say that? My dear brother, I beg you to look at the cross. Our sins were laid on Christ. He carried away our sins. Nothing we can do. Nothing we can do, we should do. Christ has already done. He forgives. He suffered on our behalf. So, today's passage, I know, calls us to behold the glory of the cross of Christ. It's revealed at the cross how, for the sinners, rebellious sinners, he chose to die on the cross. And that's beautiful for sinners. And so we should be captivated to this truth. Because truly, we are captivated to different things. And this is the prayer request of most of our brothers, which is good prayer request. We are captivated to the world. Yesterday I was with one of our brothers having breakfast early in the morning. We went very early to the restaurant. That kitchen even not open. So we sat down. It gave us time to discuss about ministry and things. And once the kitchen was open, kitchen got busy. But there are no people except two of us. There are no customers. But the kitchen is busy because the Swiggy delivery agents were there. But as we looked at them, their heads were planted into the mobiles. They sat there, they're looking at the mobiles and waiting for the orders to come. And that is the state of the whole world. You go to airport, you go to railway station, as the dog tied to the chain, people are tied to the charging pole, right? Everybody. That's the group means there is a charging. If you see a bunch of people, they're tied to charging pole. Because now, we live in a world of entertainment. They have captivating visuals, you know. So when we see beautiful, glorious thing, we get captivated to it. A blind man won't, you know, watch something. You can only hear. our eyes are open to this world and we are captivated to it. But not just entertainment. It could be anything in your life. It could be money. It could be you want to be famous, something like that. You want to be great at office, something you are captivated with. But not, it's not the right thing to be captivated of. Your heart should be captivated by Christ, His glory. Like how Paul and Peter and the rest of the saints were. We should be also captivated to Christ's glory. So today we will see five aspects of Christ's glory revealed in the gospel. Number one starts with His exaltation. Chapter 52 verses 13 to 15. His exaltation. His astonishing exaltation. Now, I also want to give you another good news. Not gospel good news, but another good news. We won't be looking at five aspects today. I know it is difficult. We will only try to complete three aspects. So first aspect we see is Christ's exaltation. His astonishing exaltation. It's not something to be considered simple. It's an astonishing thing. Look at the words he uses. First of all, he starts with this. Behold my slave, he says. Behold my slave. This word behold, you might have heard, calls for attention. You know, this, he's writing, but God wants you to really behold this as you read along. Pay attention. Pay close attention to whom? To my slave, God says. One of the striking things about this, this chapter has five stanzas. That's why five aspects come from this five stanzas. And every stanza, the first few words will give the theme of every stanza. And here we see the theme of the first stanza, which is exaltation of the suffering servant. My slave shall act wisely, which means he will act prudently, successfully. Talking about his exaltation. He explains that later. He shall be high, lifted up, exalted. And here when he says, my slave, he's pointing to Jesus. My slave. This is very... this itself is astonishing. This itself calls for attention. Who among you would prefer to call a slave? Bible translators didn't translate accurately because of the all the issues of political issues and all. They couldn't translate rightly slave. They softened it by translating it servant. But really it means slave. Insignificant fallen men like us, we aim to exalt ourselves. We want to be great, but God of this world, King of the kings, the darling of heaven, he was ready to become slave. Philippians 2 talks about this. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the glory of our Lord. This is the glory of God seen in His sacrificial love for us, ready to stoop down to become a slave. No wonder Father delights in His Son. It gives an example to follow His footsteps and be slaves. But as He says, behold my slave. He says, my slave shall act wisely. As I earlier said, wisely means when a person chooses to act wisely from God's perspective, the end result is always success and prosperous. Doing God's things in God's way. End result is always successful. So as we see His exaltation, in these three verses, He gives three kind of reasons why is He exalted. Number one, we see He has the exalted position because of His success, which He explains by saying repeating three times, he shall be high, lifted up, and shall be exalted. And students of the Bible pointed this to Jesus Christ's resurrection, ascension, and finally coronation. He shall be high, that is talking about resurrection, lifted up, ascension, shall be exalted, sitting at the right-hand side of God. And Philippians 2:8 talks about this again. God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth, under the earth. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But indeed, Christ's exaltation is seen in its fullness when Christ returns. Right? But he's prophesying about Christ's exaltation. And look at verse 14 as he starts. He starts by using this word as, which is used for comparison. He says, as many were astonished at you. So why are they astonished? He says his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. He's pointing to Jesus Christ's suffering, you know, persecution that he faced at the cross. So there is success, that is the reason he is exalted. There is suffering, that is the reason he is exalted. His appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance. And look at the words that he chose. So marred, beyond human semblance. His form is beyond that of human, you know, form. It doesn't look like children of mankind, it says. So by strong words, Spirit of God expressing to us the depths of the humiliation that Christ has to endure. If you remember when he was questioned before Annas, Jesus was slapped by an officer. He was spat on, slapped, beaten on the head with the fist. They mocked him to prophesy. Even 40 lashes were given, scourging. Scourging was so terrible that some prisoners would die. He endured through all this. Now, I'm not trying to make you emotional by sharing all these physical sufferings that Christ has to go through. But the Lord wants us to know. That's why he mentioned this. His face was marred. And catch this. Not just Jesus. There are many human beings who are beaten like this. Abused like this. But that doesn't involve any of us. But he went through that abuse because of you. He went through that suffering because of me. It involves us. Our sin has made him go through that. It involves us. Jesus Christ did not just die. Jesus Christ died for us. Does it make any sense? Like, do you feel it? He died for you. He died for me. It becomes a truth after some time and then becomes just the idea. We should stop here and understand the depths of the humiliation Christ has to endure. He died for our sake. If anybody drops me home, I feel, thank you so much for taking all this trouble. If you do some favor, you'll say, thank you so much for taking all this trouble. Right? Christ died for us. He did not just die. That's the gospel. The servant suffered and died. But he did not remain dead. He resurrected and exalted, lifted up. So it looks, we are talking about exaltation. We are talking about, again, his humiliation, his suffering. But how is it connected? To a human eye, even the people there, that's what they misunderstood. He is defeated. He's being defeated. That's what they thought. But Colossians 2:15 answers this. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. At the cross, he canceled the record of death. Actually, what's happening is it's our Lord triumphing over sin, triumphing over death. He's exalted in the suffering. And finally, at his service, he says in verse 15, so shall he sprinkled many nations. Now, as I earlier said, 14 starts with the word as, showing comparison. 15 is the comparison. As he says, talking about his humiliation, but so shall he sprinkle many nations. The extent of his service, that he will sprinkle many nations. And this word sprinkle means here, he's the Old Testament. You have to think like an Old Testament Israel person. It connects to them the provision of forgiveness. After the on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifice is given, they'll sprinkle the blood for the forgiveness of sins, right? So here he's, but usually he sprinkles, high priest will sprinkle on individuals, not nations. But the Messiah, after his sacrifice, he is going to sprinkle many nations. He is going to grant forgiveness for many nations, he says. Not just individual, multitudes. That's what Peter picks up in 1 Peter 1, 2. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to sprinkle with his blood. To whom did he write? Peter is describing in chapter 1, verse 1 also, he says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout the nations. Talking about the extent of his reach, his service. And his humiliation, when they saw he being crucified so badly, and they all looked at him and said, you know, they are astonished. They were astonished by, shocked. They're shocked by looking at his suffering and how badly he was defeated. But at the same time, when Christ returns, see how he says, he has brought people from many nations, that this group will witness that. And he says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him. Kings, like Pilate, who said, I have the authority to set you free and all. Remember, their mouths were shut when Christ returns. People like them, their mouths were shut. Because they couldn't, they didn't believe what Christ has said, that he is Son of Man. His exaltation is so great, kings' mouths are shut because of him. And no matter, like many theologians or pastors might have taught, but now, without any teaching, they were taught and they understood. Because when Christ returns, everything, all theology will be corrected. It says, for that which has not been told to them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. Everybody will understand when Christ returns. Now, I just want to stop there. I want to stop there. How does it apply to me this morning? That's the question, right? We are talking about Christ's exaltation, right? Christ is exalted. How does it affect us this morning? You know, if you are a believer, what is the only hope that we have? What is the hope that we live on? Next season on the Netflix or Amazon Prime? Is that the anticipation that you're living for? You know, Bible says we live in anticipation of Christ's return. That's our hope. Our hope is Christ and his return. And that's why throughout the Bible, this is what saints were encouraging. When Christ returns, he is going to reward you. They were longing for that. One of my friends, he's also a pastor. And we were having this discussion about Christ's return and second coming. And he warned me this. I still remember. Daryl, if a person is not living in anticipation of Christ's return, I would be tempted to say he's not a Christian. Because that is the hope of a Christian. I wouldn't go that far, but it's the return, when you hear the message, when you read about the return of Christ, it should stir your heart, it should stir your emotion, you should be joyful to see Christ. And if that is not joyful, I would definitely doubt your Christianity, your faith, because that is the only hope. If you are so comfortable with the world that you want Christ's return to be postponed, you want to live longer, and I really doubt. And I will encourage you to think about it again. Because that is the hope that believers were living. And you know one more thing? Every day that we move forward, we are going closer, one day closer to Christ's return. Today, this morning, we moved one day closer to Christ. is going to come soon. And this morning, are you excited about his exaltation? Are you waiting for his exaltation? Are you living in anticipation of Christ's return? You know, Paul, when he talking about communion in 1 Corinthians, this is how he ends. As long as we participate in the communion table, he says, we proclaim Lord's death until he returns. Because when he returns, we are going to have communion with him. What an anticipation he has, even as he institutes communion. You see the excitement? We want to celebrate the victory of Christ. And that's why we come here. But who are the ones who rejected Christ? It's the kings. That's what he mentions. Kings' mouth were shut. They realized. And that's the problem even now. Who, the elite, like the premium people, the higher rank people, the people of rank, they don't have time for God. Because they are busy with the world. I pray that we won't fall into that category, trying to be great in this world, high rank, that we don't have time to worship the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 talks about this, right? Talks about Christ's return. But immediately after the tribulation of the days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heavens will be shaken and that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with the power and great glory. The king's mouths will be shut. People who rejected Christ, who thought, I remember sharing a room with a doctor in Bombay. When I got an opportunity, I was sharing gospel with him, and he was like, he stopped me in between. Well, see, I passed that age, and childhood and all, I did that. Like, I passed that age. He literally said that. That's for children. It's not for me. I'm an intellect now. He literally said that. And those are the ones who are going to beat their breast and weep as they look at the glory. But for believers, we live in joyful expectation of Christ's return. And I pray that, and I pray, encourage you to be prepared to see Christ and his exaltation. And second aspect, revealed in the Christ glory, revealed in the gospel, Christ glory revealed in the gospel is his majestical humiliation. Verse 1, he says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, as you see this chapter 53, there are pronouns have changed. As I earlier mentioned, earlier it's God who is, Yahweh is saying, my slave shall act wisely. But now the transition is, there is a group of people talking, saying, who has believed what he has heard from us? You see the pronoun, us, right? You see the next verses. We, in verse 2, he says towards the end, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire. See, there is a group of people that we see, we ourselves, we, us. So this is a different group. Earlier it was God who is speaking, now there is an undefined group speaking. Now who are this group who is giving commentary or commenting on the cross and his work on Christ? Remember, Isaiah is a Jewish prophet. He wrote to Jewish people. And he is addressing to also Jewish people. But however, this Jewish people are the ones not always rejected Christ, because you can see their belief when verse 4 he says, surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows. So they understood that Christ died for them. But earlier what they thought, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Who were the ones who thought Jesus was being punished by God? It is Jewish people. Remember the proud Israel nation, when during the crucifixion they said, okay, Christ's blood is on us. they were proud. They believed that he blasphemed by calling himself son of God. So they proudly said, okay, let his blood on our heads and our children's heads. They are the ones who rejected. So this group is the Jewish people. But they are not in darkness anymore. They are looking at the cross and saying, he bore our sins, our griefs. He bore our sorrows. He substituted on our behalf. He is Yahweh. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. That's their shocking exclamation. That's the passage. Now, interesting. One more interesting. Look, all the verbs. It's all used in the past tense. He was despised, rejected by men. It's all past tense. He bore, he has borne our griefs. It's all past tense. You see? So this is the Jewish group. Clear. They believe Jesus Christ died as a substitute for the sinners. At the same time, it was even though it is written 700 years before, they are looking back to the cross. You see? This is how Jewish people going to cry out one day when they see Christ. This is the Jewish remnant crying out as they look back to the cross, even now. So this is Jewish remnant people looking back to the cross and accepting Messiah and in shock that we rejected him, you know. They're in shock. See the language he uses as his majestical humiliation. He is very shocked. Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? And the arm of the Lord talking about the mighty power of God through which God has rescued people from the world. Talking about Messiah, to whom Messiah was revealed. So to whom it was revealed, it is to Jewish people. Jesus came to Jewish people, but they rejected. And that's what we see in the gospel. Matthew chapter 9 verse 31, after healing a demon possessed and many, they went out and spread the news about him in all the land. But what was the problem they rejected? John picks it in John chapter 12 and quotes this. The problem was that they didn't believe Messiah, even after all the signs and wonders that he did. It says, John chapter 12, verse 37, to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? They didn't believe Messiah after performing all signs and wonders because this is being fulfilled, he says. Why did they reject Messiah? What was difficult for them to believe? He answers. For that is the reason. Why did they reject him? Why did they humiliate him? He says, for he grew up before him like a young plant. Talking about Savior, his unimpressive youth, number one. Number two, like a root out of a dry ground. Because of his lowly origins. Number three, he had no form of majesty. His physical appearance. Now, nowhere in the Bible it mentions that Jesus looked so great that he drew attention. No. That doesn't mean also Jesus was ugly. But definitely Jesus lived on this earth not being the great guy with the physical appearance. Okay? No one turned to Jesus and said, oh, he's looking handsome, he must be Messiah. No one said that. There's no, you know, he's just a normal. He looked like a normal person. What it has to do with prophecy about Messiah? Why do they have to reject just because he was not looking so great? Because they were not looking for a Messiah who is going to redeem them from sins. They were looking for Messiah who is going to redeem them from political slavery, from Roman government. They want a like charismatic, majestic leader who is going to lead them and, you know, win victory over Romans. That's why they were not looking. That's why even Peter also, when Jesus said, I am going on to the cross, God forbid, he came and said, no, you shouldn't be going. And they were asking, right, disciples, we want seats next to you, right and left. Why? Because they were thinking of Jesus is going to Jerusalem, he's going to overthrow Roman government, he is going to be the king of Israel, and then we will reign with him. They were expecting political Messiah, and they rejected him. What kind of Messiah you are expecting in your lives? That's the question that we have to ask. The reason, of course, Jesus went through this all humiliation on our behalf for the sinner's sake, but the sin is common. The people in those days, they saw Jesus, they wanted a political hero, is not a political hero, rejected. And it is same for some of Christians also. We want Jesus to be somebody else who encourages to continue in sin, you know, has our back when we sin. We have different picture of Jesus Christ. We have to be corrected. This Messiah who came, he says in verse 3, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But that's not his sorrows. He took upon our sorrows. And if you are struggling to accept the Jesus of the Bible, to worship Jesus as the Bible and submit to the commands of the Bible, that's what really accepting Jesus means, worshiping Jesus means, obeying his commandments. Not just by words, saying some words outwardly, but really obeying his commandments. And if you are struggling, I want you to look at the power of Messiah described here, even in humiliation. He is a young plant, he says. See the description, young plant, weak. Remember in his childhood, Jesus, Herod, he was in danger because of Herod and has to run away. So young plant, weak, he says. And dry, root out of a dry ground. You see the way he describes root out of a dry ground. See, seed is planted among the streams of the water, there is hope that it will grow stronger. But Jesus was a root from the dry ground. He gives life to the dry ground. Jesus doesn't need life from the dry ground. Paul, Peter, the great men, but they didn't contribute anything to Christianity. It is Christ contributed to their lives. They didn't contribute to Christ. Christ contributed. Even the small root in the dry ground, Christ has power to bring life to the dry ground. And talking about our own hearts, if it is a dry ground, Christ is powerful to make it fertile, that to make you bear fruit. Christ doesn't live on the surroundings. He gives life to the surroundings. He gave life to the surroundings. That's the second aspect, this majestic humiliation that he went through on our behalf. And thirdly, his propitiating sacrifice. That's our final aspect we are going to look today. And this is one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible. The Great Reversal, S. Lewis Johnson, one of the students of the Bible, calls it. He says, surely he has borne our griefs. You see the way he starts, surely. The guarantee, this is actually shocking a proclamation. Like he is in shock as he looks back. Surely, 100%, he has borne our griefs. You see, it was on our behalf he died. We thought he was judged by God, striken and smitten by God. Surely, he died for us. Oh, it was for us. He endured the shame and agony for us. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ willfully chose to bear our griefs and sorrows. His willful submission. Look at the pronouns, our griefs, our sorrows. he borne, he carried. We esteemed him stricken and smitten by God. But he willfully bore our sins. And verse 6, verse 4 and 6 are parallel. Verse 6 talks about Savior's willful submission. Sorry, verse 4 talks about Savior's willful submission. Substitution on our behalf, carrying our griefs and sorrows. Verse 6 talks about our willful rebellion. We like sheep have gone astray into our own way. Our willful rebellion. You don't tell me. You don't get to tell me what I have to do. You know, what to do. But verse 5 is the center. Gives the theme of this passage. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. He brought us peace. He brought us healing. This is peace with God. How can a sinner be right with God? Because of the cross. Because Christ bore all our sins. It says in verse 6 towards the end, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you know the Old Testament language, on the Day of Atonement, they will confess the sins of the nation on the goat, and you know, one scapegoat will be sent into the wilderness, and that goat will carry the sins of nation Israel. And that's the picture. Sins were laid on that scapegoat. Our sins were laid on Jesus Christ, and he carried away. And now we have right relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not counting their trespasses against them. What a beautiful word. He doesn't count our trespasses anymore. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. I want you to also observe this. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Why did he use that word sheep? Encouraging to think that he is our shepherd. He didn't die for everybody. He died for his sheep. This is very intimate. And as he being the people of God, or the whoever is shocked and writing, the group, they say, surely he has borne our griefs. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, he died for my sins? Not sing along and say, yes, he died for sinners. Can you say that he carried all your sins? Then the gospel will be beautiful to you. Then that word that he will not count our transgressions will be joyful. To hear it will be joyful. You know, half of our troubles are because we want things on our own way, and the rest half is because we do it in our own way. That is our sin. But Jesus comes and redeems us from the sin. Penalty and the presence, power. Presence is in the future. He will completely remove it in the glorification. But the power of sin even. And this word says, right, by his wounds we are healed. And now Matthew quotes it for physical healing. We say it's a spiritual healing. It is true. Spiritual healing also. I also said, last time when I preached, by mistake I said physical healing. That is glitch. But this talks about spiritual healing, but it was quoted in Matthew for physical healing. So there is a confusion. Matthew, in chapter 8, he was 14 to 16. If you remember the context, Peter takes Jesus into his home. Woman, I know it won't be really pleasing when husbands or somebody, men in the family, bring uninvited guests. So you have to prepare food. But Peter's mother-in-law was really sick, and looking at the situation, Jesus healed, and then this he quotes, he touched her hand and fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. She served him, And verse 16, when the evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Okay? And now, he quotes in verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Right? Jesus, during his ministry, he healed the sick. But this physical healing is pointing to the ultimate glorification of sinners. They, even though Jesus healed them, they died. Eventually. We will die on this. The importance is not on the physical healing. If Jesus took all the pain on the cross to heal us physically, that is not a great news to hear. Because we will just be healthy, but we eventually die. But Jesus died on the cross, even for greater reason, that we will be physically healed for eternity in the glorification. And primarily points to spiritual healing. S. Lewis Johnson, D.A. Carson, pointing to this, he says this, all the blessings and all the benefits that God's children experience come through the atoning work of Christ. Are there times when God heals his children in temporal sense? Yes. What is purchased for us in the cross is not temporal healing, but the ultimate healing of the body, resurrection and glorification of the body. Physical healing is not the main focus of the text, even the central. But the central point is our redemption. Our redemption. There is peace because Christ died on the cross. We have peace with God. We have complete healing that we will have glorified bodies. And I want to close with this. You know, the old fairy tales end with this, right? And they lived happily ever after. That's the true. This is not a fairy tale, but that's how he ends. Actually, that's how he starts. Starts with Christ's exaltation of his coming and how we are going to live with him happily ever after. That's because Christ died on the cross. And if you believe, if you trust this, this is your end. You will live happily ever after with Christ. Can you say that this morning? I want you to spend time. Think. Do you really? Can you really say that? Christ bore my sins. And if you are already put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage to have the first love towards Christ. The only thing that you have to do is to look back to the cross, the love he showed to us. We love because he first loved us. You can steer your heart to love Jesus only by looking at Christ. And also ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes to behold the Christ glory. We'll close. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your sacrificial work on the cross. You bore our sins. You bore my sins. And you brought us. You bought us. You bought us right relationship with Father. Peace. You bought us glorification, physical and spiritual healing. We worship you for loving us so sacrificially that you became slave. You took on human flesh and died on the cross bearing our sins. You took the shame, agony on my behalf, our behalf. I pray that we will not lose sight of this, and I pray that we will continue to love you and continue to treasure you in life. I pray that you will renew our love for you, refresh our souls. I pray that you will bless CCC abundantly in Christ. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.